simplicity is in vogue once again. A very complicated and complex world seems to me, at least, that there's a bit of a cultural resurgence in simplicity. We see that in simple cleaning products, the organic movement, people wanting to simplify what they eat, just eat organic food, eating local foods, even simple athletic programs that are marketed to us. There's something in people that is attracted to things that are uncomplicated, things that are, in a sense, easier than they otherwise often are. And this idea of simplicity, I think, is something that we need to consider over and over again when it comes to our approach to Christian living. Sometimes, I'm just going to tell you, I think we make it far too complex, far too difficult, far too complicated. There's something attractive about the idea of simply following Jesus, which isn't always easy, but it's meant to be clear, it's meant to be understandable. As we think about Christianity, if we make it too complex, if we make it too difficult, what happens is we get off mission. We find ourselves in a place as individuals or churches where we're not even really sure what our priorities are. There's 10 commandments, but then there's hundreds more, and there's lots of stuff to think about, lots of circumstances that we experience in this world. And after a while, it can kind of get confusing. Like, what does it mean to actually be a Christian? What are the main things? What are the most important things? What are the things that really matter? We may not be sure what really matters. Secondary issues may come to the fore and eat up our time unnecessarily. We may not be sure what's important and what's not important. And so today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 10 in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and it's hopefully going to be a refreshing portion of God's Word for you, because it's just very simple. It's short. It's simple. It's to the point. These are the words that Jesus gave to his disciples when they had evidently gotten off mission. Jesus and early disciples had their priorities wrong. They were focusing on things that weren't really worthy of their time or attention. And so in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, Jesus really is teaching on the simplicity of his mission. His basic message, if you want to sort of put it in our words, is something like this. What's it all about? It's about my kingdom rule. It's about my kingdom rule. That's what it's all about. And everyone is invited. That's Jesus' message. It's about his kingdom, and everyone's invited. Evidently, Jesus' disciples had forgotten about that, and they were not really on mission with Jesus Christ. In fact, for a moment, they became the antithesis to Jesus' mission. So let's just think about our own lives and ask ourselves some evaluative questions. Questions like, am I on mission with Jesus? Or is it possible that I'm really not on mission with Jesus? I've got myself off track a little bit. Maybe this passage will help us to stay on his very simple, straightforward mission. So Jesus is doing ministry. That's the context. Verse 13 says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Very short passage of the Bible, but a necessary one for us to consider. Hey, brothers and sisters, what percentage of the disciples' mindset is in you? What percentage of the disciples' mindset do you retain? Is it possible that you're thinking like they are thinking about things that don't really matter to the point that you've become off mission with Jesus? One of the things Jesus teaches us in this gospel is about his priorities. Jesus came to save the world. We know that because of John 3:16. And so this passage reminds us that Jesus, in that process, attracts the desperate. And so should we. That's part of our mission, to attract the desperate. How do we know these people were desperate? Well, we know they're desperate when we understand what it is that they were actually doing. Did you know that at the time of Jesus, historians tell us, think about this, parents, those of you that have children. At the time of Jesus, about 6 out of every 10 children would die before their 16th birthday. Now, people in our church have lost children, but most certainly 6 out of 10 of our children have not been lost before their 16th birthday. I mean, can you imagine going down the hall to the 100-some-odd kids that are in our Sunday school classes this morning and just looking around and being told that 6 out of every 10 of these children will not be with us on their 16th birthday? Through various circumstances, that was the cultural reality of Jesus' day. And so the Bible says they. That includes both the fathers and the mothers, the parents of very small children and babies, people that were outside of Jesus' inner circle. These are not the 12 disciples bringing their children. These are people outside of Jesus' inner circle bringing babies to him, knowing that the odds were against them of their child ever seeing adulthood. Put yourself in their shoes. Understand the complex feelings and emotions that would be part of living life in a society like that, where that's the norm. Said the other way around, 4 out of every 10 children will reach adulthood. You can imagine the anxiety, the stress, the strain, the desperation, the hopelessness that would flood into any normal parent's mind when they were reminded of that. And clearly these were very small children, even babies. They weren't 12-year-olds. How do we know that? Because verse 16, Jesus picked them up. And adult men don't pick up 12-year-old kids and hold them in their arms without being prepared for a slap. So these are not older children. These were very young children, even babies, being brought to Jesus Christ. And really what Jesus is being portrayed here as is a patriarchal-like figure. Because the Jewish culture, we know from the life and story of men like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, that it wasn't uncommon for children or young people to be brought to the patriarch, the spiritual head of the clan, and be put on his lap or in his arms as the people sought a blessing. We see that picture in the latter chapters of Genesis even, where Joseph brings his own children, puts them on his father's lap for a blessing from his father. And so Jesus here is donning the mantle, if you will, being portrayed as an Abrahamic-like, a Jacob-like, an Isaac-like figure to his countrymen. These people were looking for a blessing from Jesus. They wanted, you could say, a healing touch for a yet-to-be-experienced disease that may take their children from them. And so we have a picture here, a touching picture, of people coming to Christ looking for some sort of assurance or security that their child or children would survive to adulthood. How did Jesus' disciples respond? Get those babies off Jesus' lap. He's got other things to do. You know how busy his schedule is? He's got three other speaking engagements today. Give the man a break. I'm sure they were well-intentioned. Maybe. But good motives must also be paired with sensitivity. It's not enough to just have good motives. There has to be a sense of sensitivity to people in life. And in our world, of course, we're very scheduled people, even more scheduled than they would have been in Jesus' time on earth. And even in ministry, those of us that lead ministry, so quickly we can be led by our schedules instead of by our heart for people. So easy to get busy and distracted and find ourselves in places where we're doing so much stuff, administration and management, that we don't really have time for people, and our hearts begin to shrink and we don't love people the way Jesus loved people. These men obviously were, I mean, they were probably trying to protect Jesus from fatigue. Some of them may have considered children unworthy of Jesus' attention and time. Let's go after the adults. Let's go after people that can actually make a cultural difference. It's okay to be strategic in ministry, but sometimes we can be too strategic in ministry. Jesus loves adults too, but he also loves children. Jesus' response is immediate, and it is emotional, and it is very straightforward. Jesus rebukes them for what they did. If you think about it, probably the most shocking aspect of their actions is that by rebuking people that had come close to Jesus, they were, in a sense, rebuking Jesus for not having his priorities in life. From their vantage point. And of course, that's just ridiculous. But I think Jesus knows what his priorities are and is more than able to maintain and retain his own priorities. They were truly off mission. Even if we assume best motives, though, even if we assume that the primary issue was, well, we got to save Jesus from fatigue, they clearly had no sensitivity to people. But they were raised in the same culture that Jesus was. They were raised in the same culture that the people who brought their children to Jesus. They understood that 60% of the children would die before their 16th birthday. They understood that Jesus was increasingly donning the mantle of a spiritual leader, a patriarch. They understood that. They also had seen with their own two eyes that Jesus had the capacity to heal and bless. But none of that mattered to them at the moment. They were concerned about Jesus perhaps being wiped out, being inundated. And brothers and sisters, that's just flat out insensitivity to the realities of life. It's insensitivity to the pain and the anguish that people in our world are experiencing on a regular basis. Let's just think about that for a moment in our own context. The problem with watching the news too much is that which shouldn't strike us as abnormal and shocking becomes normal and kind of humdrum. It's so easy for us to be aware in theory of the difficulties and trials of our world, but because there's so many difficulties and trials, we have a schedule to keep after all, take our eyes off of people around us. We can become fixated with things that really aren't essential to our mission. Think about your own life. Is it possible that your schedule is so cluttered up with whatever, ministry, too many hours at work, too much time in entertainment, that it's been a long time since your heart was dramatically moved by the difficulties and struggles and pains that people around us are experiencing. It's almost like we're not aware of it. I think there's something to be said there that just convicts me. So easy to become insensitive to people. Like, you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's not a problem for me because I'm a really sensitive person. Well, that's not the kind of sensitivity that we're talking about. We're not talking about a sensitivity of personality. There's sometimes people who are very sensitive personalities really are not sensitive to other people because all of their sensitivity is directed toward themselves. And so in that respect, it's a selfish sensitivity. So we're not talking here about having a sensitive personality, which some of you may have, and some of you may not have. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about personality characteristics. We're talking about a spiritual sensitivity to the things that Jesus was sensitive to. As we walk with the Lord, and we hear Him speak, and we watch Him act and react to people, as we simply follow Jesus, we will very clearly see what our priority should be, and His heart will inevitably rub off on us as we follow our Father on mission. Are you sensitive to the needs of people around you? Each of us needs to have increasingly a heart for people, or we will become way, way, way off mission. Talking to someone recently who's committed to ministry, who admitted to me that they don't always have a heart for people. And so they were considering maybe stepping aside from the ministry they're in, taking up a ministry that's more behind the scenes to sort of remind themselves of being up front. That doesn't do what it's supposed to do for you. It expands your heart for people better to find yourself in a place where you're just in the hearts and lives and stories of people all the time. Do you find it easy to love on people, or is that a difficulty in your life? And second to that, who do you find it easy to love on? Just your peers? You know what it's like. People come to church, like, does anybody here that looks like me, acts like me, talks like me? Oh, there are on this day. It's not a good reason to come, it's not a good reason to stay. Because it's not about you. It's not about finding friends. That's a bonus. That's not what it's about. It's about seeing the needs in other people's lives and reaching out to them, Jesus style, and loving on them. Who do you consider unworthy of your time? Is it possible that there are broken people around you that the Lord has put directly in your path, and you're not paying any attention to them at all? Because you have a schedule to keep, or you have other priorities in mind. Church, if the Lord considered the lowly worthy of His time, then everybody on earth is worthy of our time. Because how much less are we than the Lord? A lot less. And if Jesus Christ, our God and our Lord, said, hey, everybody's worthy of my time, and has created beings as people under His Lordship, how much more worthy is everyone? There's a telling word here that tells us a little bit about Jesus. It says that Jesus was indignant. That's a powerful word. It's an emotional word, in fact. And one of the things I appreciate about the Gospels is that they don't round off the edges on Jesus' emotions. They don't try to make him look like this kind of stale, starched individual. They show his emotions. When he's angry, he's angry. When he's indignant, he is indignant. And here Jesus had an emotional response to their lack of sensitivity to people. And what this helps us to see is that Jesus was never emotionally shut off from people. Never. He was always emotionally in tune with the pain and anguish of people around him. Some of us may have learned to shut off our emotions in order to protect ourselves. You meet people, no matter what the conversation is, it's always a joke. That's a protective mechanism. That's not real. You meet people, no matter what the conversation is like, they're always brutally serious. That's a protective mechanism. Jesus displays a broad variety of emotions because his heart was in tune with people around him. And when the circumstance called for indignation, he offered it up. When the circumstance called for a soft, gentle word, he offered it up. When the circumstance called for holy anger, he offered it up. Because his heart was always in tune with people. Just pray that the Lord would sensitize you to people. I'm talking about changing your personality. Use your personality to bring honor to the Lord. But pray that God would give you a deep sensitivity to people, that your ministry and your life goals and your life priorities would be motivated by a desire to love on and minister to people as Jesus did. Here we have Jesus modeling compassion for people in a very clear way. He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." I want to be clear, Jesus is not making a theological statement here about the moral innocence of children. We know that we're born in sin, we're conceived in sin. We're not morally innocent. From the time children are very, very young, they start to display their depravity. We know that, right? Moms and dads, babysitters, older siblings. We've seen it in very young children, and it can be shocking. Sometimes we laugh about it, but Jesus is not making a statement here about moral innocence. So what is he saying? He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." What does he mean there? Jesus is using children to typify the qualities of true kingdom citizens. What are things that typify children? That should also typify true kingdom citizens. How about a receptivity to their father? Typifies children. How about dependency? Not only are children dependent, but they seem quite content to be dependent. They kind of like to be dependent. How about a willingness to acknowledge their weaknesses? 16, 17, 18-year-old boys didn't acknowledge their weakness. They're tougher than their dad. They're tougher than anyone else in the school. They got it together. But children aren't like that. They understand that they're weak, that they're frail, that they're fragile. And they're more than willing to tell you. So we think of children, we have this picture in our minds of receptivity, teachability, dependency, an understanding of their own weaknesses. Walter Wessel said, quote, "The kingdom of God is to be received as a little child receives," end quote. The kingdom of God is to be received as a little child receives. How? With dependency. With an acknowledgement that you are weak. With an acknowledgement that you are the son or the daughter and he is your father. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us here. How many of us are content being dependent and needy? It doesn't come naturally. Because as we grow older, we realize, oh, success in this world is given to the strong. I need to be strong. I need to be in charge. I need to be in control. I need to protect myself from harm. I need to be on guard against people. And those things that are part of life in a fallen world can so easily trickle into our spiritual lives. And we're not dependent upon the Father at all. It's been a long time since we've acknowledged our absolute and dire need for God. Are you content being dependent and needy, finding yourself in that position like a small child? Is that part of your spiritual walk? I pray that it will increasingly become part of mine. Are you receptive to your Father? Are you listening to him? Obeying him? Taking seriously his words to you as his child? Or are you still your own man, your own woman? Two questions then, lessons for us to consider. The first is, am I really a kingdom citizen? Kind of gets you thinking about it, right? Am I really a kingdom citizen? Have I found myself, or do I keep myself in that posture of childlike faith in the Lord? And secondly, do I love people like Jesus loves people? I want us to think about that a bit. As you look at Jesus' words, it's possible that this passage can be looked at in a lopsided way. And the takeaway is, well, I got to just love people like Jesus loves people. That's true. We do need to love people. But I want to just remind us that this is not a social justice sermon. This is not, hey, you know what you need to do today? Go love on kids more. You want to be like Jesus? Well, simply follow Jesus, just go love on Jesus. Love on children, I should say. Love on the brokenhearted. Just keep loving them. Because we see here Jesus' ultimate desire, his ultimate hope. What is his ultimate desire, his ultimate hope? Jesus' ultimate concern is, in fact, the kingdom of God. Jesus does, if you want to call it that, social justice. He loves on people. He's offering hope and life to people. But what's his ultimate concern? Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you ready for this? Shall not enter it. Really? Yeah, really. If you're not dependent upon God, if you're not humble below God, God's rule, you won't be in heaven. Well, that's kind of harsh. Jesus says it. Understanding that those qualities may be missing at any given hour in your life, but if they're perpetually missing, the declaration of God's word is that you're not one of his children. You will not enter his eternal kingdom. So these are more than optional qualities. These are necessary and inevitable qualities that will arise in the life of a person who's truly been transformed by the gospel. They're necessary. They're inevitable. They will be there. So he rebukes his disciples, at least in this circumstance, for not having those qualities. You understand why he's indignant? He's not only indignant to what they've done, but he has a heart for them that they would understand what it truly means to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. So it's a gospel opportunity. We receive Christ as Lord through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach him as children would approach their parent. So Jesus then is issuing the call for us to join his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is both a gift and it's a spiritual realm that we enter into and participate in. So what is the kingdom of God all about? Taught this many times in our church. The kingdom of God is about the ultimate and benevolent rule of God. The mission of God is the glory of God. Jesus came to remind and to preach anew that God alone is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not, I'm not, the church isn't, Israel isn't. Earthly kings aren't the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's one King of Kings, there's one Lord of Lords. And he demands that humanity bow to him. And if they do not bow to him, they will be separated from him forever in the kingdom of darkness. But being loving and benevolent, God, by his grace, calls us as rebellious servants to repent and to enter into his kingdom, to acknowledge that he is the Lord, our Savior. And when we do, the kingdom of God becomes our eternal address. And Christ, of course, sitting on the throne, declares his benevolence and his kingship, and we become dependent worshipers. That's what it's all about. So I need to call you into the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom yet, I need to call you into the kingdom. The call is very simple. You're not the king. You're not the queen. You and I are by nature rebels and sinners. We've transgressed our benevolent king's laws, his moral rules. We've offended him. And he will not allow any rebellion or sin into his eternal abode. So he sends his sons out through the gates into enemy territory, not only to model what it looks like to be a believer, a follower of the king, but also to die in our place, on our behalf, to take the penalty in himself for the sins we've committed. And by doing so, he invites us then, having died on the cross for our sins, to become citizens of his kingdom. And that we got to live like citizens do. We need to have that ongoing sense of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that part of your life? Or is it possible that for a long time now you've been off mission? Off mission. And you know it. Christ wants you to admit it. To be like a child. To surrender. Without fear or concern for what other people might think of you. Or your status, or your stature, or the persona that you present, you kind of have it all together. But just surrender yourself to him, knowing that security is only found in Christ, which is what makes it all worthwhile. If you look at verse 16, the Bible says, and he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying hands on them. And so Jesus here, in doing so, shows his love for the disadvantaged. That's part of our mission. Be sensitive to people, to show the love of the Father, to those of trying circumstances. In doing so, Jesus also displays to us how he will treat everyone who becomes a citizen of his kingdom. So again, the child is supposed to typify you, not the disciples. The children are supposed to typify you, and Christ is the king. So if I surrender myself to the king, how will the king treat me? We see that in Jesus. He will take you into his arms, and he will bless you. The Bible, when it uses the word bless, uses a word that has an intensity to it in the grammar. So one could translate this to bless fervently. Did you know that God wants to bless his children fervently? He really does. He wants to bless us fervently. He wants us, as awkward and weird as this might seem for some who are used to being dependent and independent, to be like little children who allow ourselves to be taken up into the arms of our Father in hell. He wants to bless us fervently. And we may be resistant to that because we're big boys and big girls now. But he wants to bless us fervently. And in fact, he will not bless us fervently if we remain independent of him. He will not. Have you set up a hedge around your life? Protective mechanisms? You do not allow the Father to take you up in his arms and to bless you fervently. Are you like his disciples? Following? Oh, you're following. I know you're following because you're here. You're following. But you're not childlike. It's been a long time since you're childlike. Do you remember when you were saved? Those of you that know the Lord, do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember realizing how foolish you've been? How meaningless your whole life had been? How needy you were? How excited you were to have a Father that loved you and held you close? possibly lost some of that. As you've increasingly gotten your act together, so to speak, you no longer need to express that kind of tendency. Adults are by nature suspicious and programmed and protective. That's what we see in Jesus' disciples. The children are unashamed to be picked up, to be hugged, to be held, to acknowledge how much they need the Lord every single day of their lives.